You want to be turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In just a moment, we will be looking at that text of Scripture. As you're turning over there, I want to thank the elders and the congregation here for the invitation to be back with you in a series of gospel lessons this week. I believe it was 2015 when I was here last, and it's certainly good to stand before you again. I count it a great blessing and privilege to study God's Word with you in these lessons. It's something that I enjoy immensely, and I hope that we will be encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. So thank you for the invitation to be back with you this week. Doug mentioned our service this afternoon at 3 p.m. If you would like to join us then, we're going to be talking about the Bible and racism. A lot of times in our current social and cultural phenomenon that is going on today, you may be having discussions with coworkers and classmates about race. And we hear that a lot. This person is a racist and that person is a racist. And we want to look at that discussion from a biblical standpoint. What does God say about that? I believe it's a very important topic, how we treat our fellow man. But we need to understand that from God's Word and not just simply talking points that we hear in society today. So I hope that that will be something that will be of benefit to all of us, and we invite you back at that time. I believe we all like compliments. We all like when somebody compliments us. We like it when somebody says something nice about our clothing or the way we look in some way, or when one of our dear sisters cooks something for a potluck on a Sunday afternoon, how good the food tastes. We like to be complimented. And especially when that compliment comes at a time maybe that we're not expecting it. Somebody says something and we weren't expecting that, and it encourages us. It builds us up. And parents like to hear when their children are complimented. And those of us who are married like to hear when our spouse is complimented, and maybe something where somebody compliments us personally. This morning we're going to talk about a compliment that I believe is probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all time, of all of God's Word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read about one of the kings of Judah that was actually a very good king. I think sometimes he doesn't get the attention maybe that Hezekiah or Josiah do. They were good kings of Judah, but Jehoshaphat did a lot of good things, and there's some great lessons in this chapter that comes about when Moab and Ammon come up to fight against Judah, and Jehoshaphat wants God's help. And so Jehoshaphat prays for help. And of course, God answers that prayer and comes and helps them to defeat Moab and Ammon. And you can read about that toward the end of the chapter. But I want to read about the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5, and consider something there that he says for our admonition this morning. It's a high honor and a privilege to be complimented by God. And we're going to see what that compliment is and then ask ourselves, can we have the same relationship that we read about here in this text? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, realizing that they are going up against a formidable foe, Jehoshaphat realizes that he needs God's help. And naturally, and as we should do today in our problems and struggles and trials that we have, go to God in prayer. And in verse 5, we read that Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of Jehovah before the new court. And he said, O Jehovah, the God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and art not thou ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst not thou, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before Jehovah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Notice how the family was included in this spiritual event. And that's important for us today, to include our families in spiritual exercises. So Jehoshaphat starts off in verse 5 talking about God's great power. Then in verse 9 and verse 8, he moves on to the fact that we have a temple. And you've told us that if we will come and pray to you in this place, that you will help us. And then he closes with a need that we do not have the might against this great company. We need your help. But tucked in this prayer is a statement made in verse 7 that I want us to consider for our lesson this morning. In referring to God's people, the people of Israel, Jehoshaphat says that thy people of Israel, and you gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. That's the compliment that I want us to consider this morning, that Abraham is called the friend of God. Are you God's friend? Am I God's friend? God actually refers to this later, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, where God is speaking to Israel through Isaiah here, and it's a section where Babylonian captivity has been suggested. It's going to come, but God is going to promise to help Israel through that and even beyond that. And so it's a context of encouraging and assuring Israel that God is on their side. And notice what God says in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. What a high honor and privilege it is to be complimented by God to say that so-and-so is my friend. This morning, I want us to consider that we need to be God's friend. And when you consider compliments that are found in the Word of God, you'll find that they are not compliments about somebody's clothing or compliments about somebody's cooking. When you see compliments in the Word of God by God or Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus complimented individuals. It was always about spiritual things and a spiritual relationship. They did not compliment people on how they looked, although there's nothing wrong with that. They didn't compliment them about their cooking or their clothes or what kind of ride they had. They complimented them about their spiritual relationship with them. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What's most important in life is that we have a right relationship with God, based upon faith that we have in His Word and obedience to His Word. Jesus complimented a Roman centurion one time who needed his son to be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great a faith in all Israel. That's quite a compliment. But compliments always centered around spiritual relationships or spiritual principles. And so today I want us to be considering that. It's not about our car and what the age of our car or what kind of car we have. It's not about what kind of house we have. It's not about what kind of education we have. It's not about how much money we have in the bank. It's not about physical looks. Look at all the commercials today. It's always about physical looks. And I think our young women probably get bombarded the most with that, maybe even more than the men do. Your looks has to be right. And if you don't look this way, then you're just not right. So it's all about looks, especially in commercials and in music and movies and other kinds of things. It's always an appeal to money or looks or something along those lines. And yet, when God speaks, He doesn't speak about those things. He says, "Abraham, my friend." Let's look this morning to see what Abraham did to be the friend of God. And let's consider this morning how that we can have that as well. We all want friends. You probably have some close friends. Maybe they're with you here this morning. We seek close friendships. I want us to be thinking about this morning, is God my friend? Is He saying up in heaven right now, blank, and then put your name there, blank is my friend? That's what we want. We're going to look at James 2 later. What's interesting about this is that God says that Abraham is my friend. Stop and think about that for just a moment. God wants a friend. Stop and think about that. This is the maker of the universe. He made the universe. He's almighty, all-powerful, and He's saying, I want a friend. He's reaching down to someone on the earth and saying, I want a friend with this person. Does God need friends? Can He have friends? Well, yes, the Scripture says that Abraham was His friend. He's seeking that. He wants that of us. Almighty, all-powerful God wants us to be a friend to Him. That's a humbling thought. It's also an encouraging thought that He's seeking that, and we can be that. Let's see what Abraham did to become the friend of God. I don't know if anybody else was called the friend of God in Scripture. I could be mistaken. I think Abraham is the only one called the friend of God. That's kind of interesting. That's not to say that He was the only friend, but to have that compliment, to have that accolade, to have that description is impressive. Let's see what Abraham did to be God's friend. And I want to speak to our young people here this morning. All of us want friends, and our young people especially seek that. They seek that in their realm. Make sure, young people, that God is your friend and that you are picking others who have God as their friend as well. We talk about social media or social circles and the relationships that we're trying to build with our phones and with our with that social network. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But be careful in reaching out to those around you, your peers. Be careful who you're reaching out to. Make sure that they are those that have the right spiritual character that God would say, he or she is my friend. What constitutes a friendship, a true friendship, biblical friendship? I can think of some characteristics. Personal knowledge. Just pick in your mind someone who's a close friend. You know them intimately. You have regular communication with them. You call them at any hour of the day, and you're fine with them contacting you at any hour of the day. In fact, you might say, call me anytime. We do that with close friends. Trust and confidence. We enjoy being with them. We enjoy doing things with them. There's a loving devotion between the two of you. Sometimes you have similar personalities. That's why you like to go out and do something together. You might go with a friend on vacation because you know that you're going to have similar interests and you're going to approach daily activities in a similar way, and you enjoy being with that person. You're united when you decide to do something. You do it together. And sometimes you might even make agreements where you plan to do something, like go on a trip. You make an agreement together. There's freedom of access. Text me anytime. It doesn't matter if I'm in bed, text me, we might say. There's an open, intimate, close relationship. And when you might be going through some problem, you want them to give you some counsel and comfort, and you listen to their words, and you might give them some counsel and comfort. We're going to find these types of things between God and Abraham. It's interesting where I see today so many people are trying to reach out and make connections, and yet they're not really making connections. I saw a statistic recently where 22% of all millennials, that would be individuals born around the 1990s, early 1990s or so, millennials, 22% have no relationships with anybody. They can't relate. They can't connect. Now they're on their phones a lot. They're in different media. They're in different types of communication with people. But no real-life, warm-blooded, personal relationships. 22% surveyed said they don't have anybody. And so, as a result of that, suicide rates are up. Drug abuse is up. Alcohol is up. What people are turning to have some sort of fulfillment, some sort of comfort, they're not turning to human beings because they're not connecting. They're not having close relationships. And my point is this, that God is there all along. He stands ready to have that close friendship. But we've got to turn to Him. We're living in a disconnected world. More and more people are becoming more and more disconnected, where they're perfectly fine with really no interaction all throughout the day. And I think we're going to lose a lot of people that way. Let's see what Abraham did to be the friend of God. The first thing that Abraham did to be the friend of God was that when God called him to leave his homeland, he trusted and obeyed. He had a complete trust in God, and that's what friends do. Friends trust each other. There are different places that say that when God came to Abraham, he gave him promises, for example. Hebrews 6:13. And Romans 4 talks about that God promised and Abraham hoped in that which God said. It started with him leaving the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. And then it went all the way through his life in offering up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 12 to Genesis 22, it was a walk of faith. Turn with me now to James chapter 2 and verse 23, the third place in Scripture where Abraham is called the friend of God. To be God's friend, we need to trust and obey, to believe what God tells us and go out and do that. And in James chapter 2 and verse 23, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. This is a quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He just believed God. God said it, I believe it. God is looking for us to be His friend by just accepting what His Word says. Now, for Abraham, it was leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. And for Abraham, it was also offering up Isaac. We see that from verse 21 and 22. But whatever it was that God said to Abraham, he just believed it. And that's going to be especially hard, not only in leaving your country, but when God says, I need you to offer up your only begotten son, that's going to be hard to believe. But he said, and we know this from Romans chapter 4 and from Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's thinking was, okay, if I kill my son, God will raise him back. And I believe that. So I'm just going to do what God says. Can we be a person today that just simply believes what God says about marriage, about raising our children, about being a Christian, about coming and worshiping, about serving Him on a daily basis? Just believe what God says in a world of disbelief. Abraham was the friend of God because he did some things to put him in that relationship. And God is looking for us to be his friend as well. And it starts with that belief. And then it moves on to obedience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Just a simple trust that what God says is best for us. What God says is right for us. He made us. And now we're going to get up and obey those things that he wants us to do. Friends show their trust and their belief by doing things for each other. And so faith and trust and belief shows itself in action. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place. Maybe your obedience this morning needs to begin with being baptized into Christ. Maybe our obedience is continuing to be faithful as a Christian, but that's what God is looking for. He wants us to be his friend, and he wants us to trust him and then obey. In verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, by faith, by faith, by faith. All these men and women of faith, they obeyed. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered. That's a verb. Back in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's a verb. Obeyed. Offered. It's a verb. It's action. He agreed with God, and he showed that in obedience. That's how we're the friend of God. And I believe all of you can do that this morning. I can do that. When we leave this morning, let it be said that we're the friend of God. That's the highest paid compliment I can think of. Don't worry about what society is saying. And don't worry about their parameters. Don't worry about their short list of things that you need to do or don't do. Don't worry about any of that. Just do what God wants you to do. And be known as the friend of God. The third thing that Abraham did to show his loyalty, to show his friendship, was that he was faithful. Paul describes him that way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. The faithful Abraham. This is the word meaning trustworthy. Faith is used in the New Testament to mean belief. Faithful means trustworthy. You can be counted upon. And Abraham was such when he left his homeland in Genesis chapter 12. There were a few times, Abraham wasn't sinless. There were a few times where he didn't do what was right. He lied about Sarah being his wife one time. And he decided to have a child through Hagar, which was not God's plan. He did that in Genesis 16. He shouldn't have done that. And in Genesis chapter 17, he laughed when God said that, no, it will come from you and Sarah. He laughed. There were a few times when Abraham did not do what was right. But Paul describes him in Romans 4 as someone who's walking in the faithful steps of Abraham. It was a life of faith. And he overcame those times when he wasn't living right. He moved on from that. He grew from that and he changed. And he was doing what God said that he is supposed to do. He was trustworthy. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Abraham had developed a relationship with God by chapter 18. Where God could say with confidence something of Abraham that it needs to be said of all of us, especially those of us who are married with families. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, for I have known him. God knows Abraham. God knows Abraham. I have known him. They're friends now. You know your friends. Do you have a good friend where you know almost know what they're going to wear? You almost know what they're going to eat. You almost know what they're going to say before they even say it. Do you have an intimate, close relationship with somebody? And God had that with Abraham. And what did he know about Abraham? He knew this about Abraham. I know him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. I know this guy. He's going to raise his family right. And husbands and fathers, let that be said of us. And wives and mothers, let that be said of us. For God knows that of us. He knew that Abraham was trustworthy and faithful. He knew how he would raise his family, and Abraham did that. Loyalty. Let us be loyal to God. The way we build a friendship with God is loyalty. We're loyal to be here and present when the doors are open. We're loyal when it comes to serving in the congregation. We're loyal when it comes to doing the Lord's work in this community. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that Wednesday night. Continuing to work. We're loyal. We're committed. God can count on us to be here to worship Him. He can count on us to read His Bible, to raise our children right, to be busy in His service, to share the gospel with others. That's the kind of friend He's looking for. True friends are loyal to each other. And Abraham was that. While we're here in Genesis chapter 18, come down with me to verse 22 and 23 and let's look at another characteristic. Abraham was candid. What do friends do? True friends, close friends, you know what they do? Even when there's something embarrassing going on in their life, they will sit down across the table from each other and just open up about that. It could be something completely embarrassing or difficult to deal with. And that's what we need to do with God. That's what Abraham did. This is the context of where Abraham is trying to plead for Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows that his nephew's in this terrible place. And God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality, namely their homosexuality. And Abraham pleads with God. Now just get the picture here a minute. You have such a close relationship with God, you both know it, to where it's almost like you can sit down with God and have this open conversation and say, now God, I really don't want you to do such and such. If I can find so many souls, then will you not destroy this city? Can you imagine talking to God that way? But when you're in a close relationship with God, He wants you to be open with Him. Look at verse 22. And the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah. And Abraham drew near and said, will you consume the righteous with the wicked? Wait a minute now. You're talking to God and you're asking Him, are you going to do this, God? That's what friends do. They're just open with each other. They're candid with each other. Peradventure, verse 24, there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that so the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can you imagine talking to God that way? But Abraham was so close with God by this time that it's like two friends talking. In fact, Abraham recognizes it. Look at the very next statement. And Jehovah said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, he wasn't offended that Abraham was talking to him like that, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, look at this. Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Who am I but dust and ashes? He recognized who he was in the presence of God. I'm just a dust and ashes. Man, but I do feel like I can come and talk with God about this and be pretty open about it. And he was. And you know the rest of the story. They go back and forth. Be candid. He drew near to God. God is looking for you to be candid with him about this problem that I'm having in my marriage, in my family, with the in-laws, with the boss, with the person at school, with the neighbor. Be candid. Just be open. God is not a sterile academic thing. He wants to be our friend. And for us, we can go to him in prayer and be open about things, and he'll be there to help us. Abraham showed his friendship by being happy. Friends are happy to be with each other. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When God said to Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed, Abraham started looking forward to that day where the seed promise would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said he rejoiced to see my day. He was happy with the plans that God had given him. And God is looking for us to be happy as a Christian. Happiness is not just something like the eunuch who went on his way rejoicing. It's not something that we leave at the baptistry, but it's something that we're to have throughout our life, where Paul could say, rejoice always. Are we happy with what God wants of us and his plan for us and how he wants us to live? Friends are happy to be with each other. And then last of all, in Psalm 105 and verse 6, Abraham is described as the servant of God. He was a worker. Friends do things for each other. Oh, it's okay if you're going to be out of town. I'll come by and do that for you, right? Is that what friends do? I'll come by and pick that up for you. I'll come by and water your plants. I'll come by and pick up your mail. That's what friends do, right? And God is looking for us, like Abraham, to be a friend where we will serve him. And he will do things for us. And he wants us to do things for him. That's what friends do. He wants our obedience. He wants our loyalty. He wants our service. Service in the local congregation. Service in the family. Service in the community. Let's close by turning to John chapter 15. The lesson will be yours. Abraham, the friend of God, mentioned three times in Scripture. I don't know of anybody else that's called the friend of God. But you can be this morning. I can be. It'll be the greatest compliment, I believe, that will ever be paid you in life, to be God's friend. Can you imagine young people going to school tomorrow? Well, who are your friends? God. And they, wow, well, that's a tall order. Yeah, no, I'm serious. God's my friend. Really? It might give you an open door to explain how that is. Wouldn't that be great? Well, who's your friend? God. It'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? But we need to do those things that Abraham did. Jesus is looking for friends, as he did with his disciples in John chapter 15 before leaving them. Great sermon here, chapter 14, 15, 16. One of the things he says is, verse 14, you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. And if we'll do those things, from this day forward, we can be Jesus' friend. God is sending you a friend request this morning. Let me encourage you to say yes to that. He's sending you a friend request. Let's believe. Let's obey. Let's be trustworthy. Let's draw near and just be open with God. Let's be happy. Let's be serving in his kingdom. He's sending you a friend request. Say yes. It starts with obeying Jesus' commandments. If for you that is beginning to come forward as we stand and sing and be baptized into Christ, do that. Sometimes we sing in our songbook, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." I love that song. It's a great older song. Be God's friend, be Jesus' friend, and start that this morning if we're not already. For those of you here at Southside, the faithful congregation, it's good to be back with you. I appreciate the light that you are in this community. Keep being God's friend. And you'll find yourself in heaven one day with Abraham, the friend of God. As we close, just simply put your name in that blank. Make sure your name is there. Make sure my name is there as we leave this building. And if we can encourage you to be God's friend, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?